But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." So far. Christ's third announcement of his death. As you know, the Lord Jesus announced his death three times, and this is the third time. The third time Christ announced his death. Four thoughts. In the first place, the announcing of his death, secondly, rebuking a few of his disciples. In the third place, predicting their suffering. And in the fourth place, encouraging to serve. Christ's third announcement of his death. In the first place, that announcement of his death proper, then rebuking a few of his disciples and predicting their suffering and encouraging to serve. Congregation, it writes so simply in verse 17, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem." Simple. The Lord Jesus took that initiative. He said, let's go. It's time. He went to Jerusalem. In spite of the fact that he knew what was going to happen, although he knew that there was the place that he would be crucified, the Lord Jesus was willing. Very simple. Willing. Willing to bear the burden. Willing to be so thirsty. Willing to bear the wrath of God. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem. I think he came this time from Jericho. You can see it in the context. And you can also read that in other Gospels mentioning the same Bible story from Jericho. A whole crowd of people. Hundreds, I suppose, of following Jesus. He was such an important prophet, so interesting. Maybe he did a miracle today. Maybe you could see it. It would be so great. So people are curious. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. So he said, "Disciples, come, let us go to side of the road. And nobody needs to be here, only you 12. And he spoke to them privately. The Lord sometimes does that. That he singles his people out and speaks to them in particular. And so also today it is possible that the Lord also applies his heart in a specific way to his people. That you feel kind of in church as if the Lord only talks to you. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold," listen. Listen, that means listen. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," right? "And the Son of Man," that's the Messiah, "shall be betrayed into the chief priests, unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So that's the third time. Compare this to previous times. Chapter 16. Verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." That's simpler. The crucifixion is not mentioned. And the condemnation to death is not mentioned. Just first time. And in 17, verse 22 and 23, And while he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day shall be raised again. And they're exceeding sorry. Let me say it this way. The Lord Jesus stepped it up. Simple message about his suffering. Next time, a little more details. Third time, all the details. Well, many of the details. So the Lord Jesus broke the news bit by bit. Because he kind of felt that the disciples could not endure the full story at once. They had to just hear one piece after the other. It was hard enough for them. And the Lord Jesus was so kind to remind them three times. Three times, disciples, remember what's going to happen. Details, more details. The Son of Man shall be betrayed. Did you hear it? And to the chief priests, that's serious. Did they got it? And they shall condemn him to death officially, with the Roman government included. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him. But also the climax, and the third day he shall rise again. I have a question for you. At home, question for you. Why? What's the sense of telling this to disciples at this time, especially to the 12? What's the sense? Do you know? I know it. I know why. Because the Bible tells us in John. So I have two texts for you in John explaining the reason why the Lord Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. Interesting, huh? John 14, verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So that when it comes to pass, you may believe it and say, oh yes. That's what he told. No wonder. I believe it. I trust it. It's not new. He has predicted this. It was a prophecy. It came out of his own mouth. There's not a surprise that we may believe. So the Lord Jesus' purpose was that they would believe it. What was going to happen? That he is the suffering Savior, the Lamb of God. That they should believe it and not doubt it, because doubting that is sinful and foolish. So the reason is that they will believe in him. And John 16:4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember them. That I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now the Lord is telling them, that they may remember. Of course, it's closely believing it. But if we go back and say, I remember. He told us. He told us. So remembering, believing, that's why. And then bit by bit, piece by piece. So how did they respond to that? What does it say? In verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day shall rise again. I don't read any response. You? In the next verse, it is about the sons of Zebedee. So between 19 and 20, there's no response mentioned. But I know that in the other Gospels, there is a response. It, for example, says that they were amazed and that they were afraid. They felt overwhelmed. They felt kind of scared. They were really in shock. But they didn't say much, did they? Not here. So he received the patience and the wisdom of God on how to deal with his beloved disciples. Slowly, certainly preparing them, and also hoping, working in their hearts that they would believe it and remember it. So that you see something of what the Lord Jesus is like. For the type of master is, the gentleness, the meekness of Christ. I also see something else in those words. The Lord Jesus knew. He knew what was going to happen. Of course, he knew that. But you can see that. He knew all the details. He had all in his mind. All the details of what was going to happen, day after day, hour after hour. No surprise whatsoever. The huge burden of the wrath of God would be on his shoulders. He would tremendously suffer, experience hellish agonies. He knew it. And he did not go back. He did not say to the Father, it's too much. He didn't say, I can't do this. He didn't say, it's not worth it. He knew exactly, and he pursued it and persevered in it. Intentionally, deliberately, and he calmly walked up to Jerusalem. It was his will. And a text that is often quoted in the time of Passion is the text from John 10, verse 18. That's a crucial text. You'll probably hear it many times in those 7 weeks of Passion. No man taketh it from me. No. Nobody could take the life from Jesus. Nobody could say, we're going to crucify thee against thy will. Nobody can possibly do that. No man taketh it from me. No man. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. It is so crucial. You know, you should memorize the text. So I see here the Lord Jesus going ahead, knowing the details, laying his life down himself. I see the love of Christ. Huh? The love of Christ to even be crucified. What a love. Then you need to really love someone if you say, I like to be crucified for that person. That's love, right? Not? If someone is willing to experience those hellish agonies on the cross, being abandoned of his Father, at least had the feeling like that, there must be a tremendous deep love. And so God the Father loved the church, and so the Lord Jesus loved his people, that he did everything for them. Oh, here you see the love of Christ and the love of God. The love of the Father, you see the justice of God as well, and forgiveness is not a bagatelle. Forgiveness is not a bagatelle. Do you know the word? That's not something simple, something futile, something average. That is immense. Forgiveness for God is, there's a huge thing. Why? Because he's a righteous God. Because he is a God angry with sin, and the price needs to be paid. So there is forgiveness, but yet there's also another side, right? Remember the Hebrew Catechism on that? Let me read it to you. In Lord's Day 4, question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Would that have been an option? The Lord would have said, I'm not going to punish it. No, I just forgive it. Just forgive it. Just forget about it. Can God not suffer it to go unpunished? by no means. God cannot sweep it under the carpet. It's impossible. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment, temporary and eternally, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But is God not merciful then? Yes, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God must also be punished with extreme, that is, with eternal, everlasting punishment of body and soul. So that's why there was no other way. This was the way to be just and loving at the same time. This way God could forgive. And the disciples did not understand it. They did not understand it because it was going over their head. You know, they had heard about the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, and they had heard his word and the words of eternal life, and they loved the Lord Jesus. Oh, absolutely, they loved him. He was their Savior, he was their everything. But there were places in doctrine they didn't understand. And the Lord wanted them to receive a deeper understanding of those things, deeper understanding of righteousness, of sin, of death, of God. So Christ filled them in on that, bit by bit. He knew this was all necessary, and he knew he was the Lamb. He was the appointed sacrifice. He was willing to bear the cross. He's going to tell them. And they must understand all hinges on his death. They enjoyed the miracles, right? They enjoyed the preaching. But the miracles could not save them. The preaching could not save them. You had to go to the bottom of it. The real thing is his death. He needs to be crucified. And you probably know this, but I think it's necessary to repeat it. There are people of God, genuine people of God, loving the Lord Jesus, knowing him as the prophet, and they have almost no understanding of his death. No feel for the crucifixion. No antenna, if I may say it. No antenna for his payment. They live off a text and an encouragement and an invitation and the possibility of being saved, and they pay little or no attention to the payment, the ransom the Lord Jesus made. Because there is something in the doctrine that is against the grain, even of God's people. There's something so humbling in there. Something that is so against them, and the consequences are so grave. The crucifixion, you know what that means? In order to understand that, then you have to admit that you should hang there. And that's the problem. Because is it that bad? It may seem that bad that I need to be crucified for and experience hellish agonies, really. So a deeper understanding of your sin is necessary to see the value of the cross. Without that, it's impossible. So that's why the Lord Jesus did that. So I read in Mark 10:32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, but they could not come further. They're afraid, amazed. Or Luke 18:34, and they understood none of these things. None. And this saying was hid from them. Hid. Neither knew they the things which were spoken of. Hidden. Nothing. Understood none of these things. So who was hiding it then for them? Was the Lord holding his hand before their eyes? You're not supposed to see it. And it was hid from them. No, they were blind themselves. The Lord was not hiding it, but they were so blind for it. Therefore, they were amazed and bewildered. So what's the reason why so many of God's children do not grow up? And do not understand more of that death and the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, what holds them back? As I said, the understanding of their sins may be something else. It's also because all those things are crowded out, because of worldliness, because of the desire for power and money and possession, and pleasure, and entertainment. God's people? Well, you will see that later on. The two of them are asking to sit on the throne next to the Lord Jesus. That type of things. To think so earthly of the kingdom, and be so busy on status, stands in the way. So if you're so involved in things of this life, don't expect to grow up in grace. It's crowding it out. Brings us to the second thought. Rebuking a few of his disciples. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons. Another gospel only mentions the sons, John and James, but the sons of Zebedee. And here it says that the mother of Zebedee's children came. The mother of Zebedee's children, why not the wife of Zebedee? Why not say it more simple? The children of Zebedee. The mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him. See them on the way from Jerusalem, from Jericho, Jerusalem, the crowd of people, and suddenly someone on the ground there. Three people on the ground. John, James, and their mother. And they stop the train. Worshipping. And they said, we desire something. So they did not write away what it was. They said, we desire something. And in other gospel it says, we desire something and we'd like thee to hear. So they were serious about that. And the Lord Jesus said, what will thou? What is it? Tell me. So he gave them permission to say it. And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. You know, who is this? She might have been Salome. Salome being the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this Salome was then the aunt of Jesus. And John and James, the cousins of Jesus. I think that's probably true. So the aunt of the Lord Jesus came before him. And she must have thought, I can do this. I'm close to him. And she advised him. You know, when we are in a step foot in thy kingdom, then I think those are two excellent candidates. I know them. They're my sons and cousins, maybe. So she advised the Lord Jesus to have those two at least as the ministers. So I praise her. I like her. At least she believes in something, right? She really is convinced that Jesus is the Savior, not? And she really knows that there'll be a kingdom. Absolutely no doubt about that. And he will be the king, absolutely, will be throne. So she believes in the Lord Jesus with her whole heart. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand. Who's saying, wait a moment, that's so far away. No, 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 no. She is so convinced we can ask it now already. And see you there on the ground before the Lord Jesus, worshiping him. For the special place on the knees, together with the children, on the knees for Jesus, pleading and asking for something else, for something more. Remarkable faith, unconditionally believing in the Savior. But I admit she was advising him. Don't do that. Don't ever advise God. How to solve things. How to do things. Because if you would know all the ins and outs in the background and how all things must work together for good, if you believe that the Lord is in charge, completely in charge of all the details in his sovereignty, you would never advise him. You would never say to the Lord, this person or that person. I think that's a good one. You say, Lord, thou knowest all things. If that's the right person, thou knowest all things, Lord, pursue thine own will. Thou art wiser than we are altogether. So leaving it in God's hands. We may pray for things, but oh, be careful that you don't advise God. So a mixture of faith and ignorance. They were true Christians, and yet something was missing. The humility was missing as well. Sitting on the right hand and on the left. Yes, the Lord Jesus spoke about that in the previous chapters, that he would do that. Look at chapter 19. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord Jesus indeed had spoken about the kingdom that was coming. And about that great reward that will be in store for his people. He told them about it. But John and James and their mother were asking short term. And they did not know the long term effects of their request. So that's why they have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. They must say, Lord, thy will be done. So true faith might lay at the bottom of the hearts. But there can be so much rubbish on top. And that's often the case with all God's people. They're genuine. There's true faith at the bottom of the heart. But what's on top of that? Confusion. Think of David. Think of Abraham. Think of all God's people. Think of the Apostle Peter. There's always some sort of rubbish on top of it. Also here again, with James and John. True faith in their mother. A true Christian, I believe. With so much rubbish on top of the faith. And let us keep in mind that James and John later become the pillars in the kingdom and authors of Bible books. What a poor performance. Not understanding his death and crucifixion and asking such a foolish question to sit on the right and the left hand in the kingdom. Were they good candidates? There was so much lacking. So the mother of James and John was rebuked. She did not know what she was asking. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." We can. So see what type of person they were? God's people, and still like Peter. "I won't do that. I can manage that. I will not deny thee." So still so much self-trust and self-esteem brings to the third thought, predicting their suffering. Is that a confusing verse, verse 23? Did you expect an answer? Did you expect the Lord Jesus saying, "No, you cannot be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with, so you don't have to either. It's not for you to do that. I will do that myself." He didn't say that. And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Yes. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So the Lord Jesus is saying, yes. They said, "We are able." But he said, "You will find out. It's true. You will suffer yourself. You will suffer. Of course, not to help the Lord Jesus, not to pay the price a little bit, but as a consequence of their faith. Because let us keep in mind that God's church will suffer. They will suffer. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee was foolish, her sons probably as well, as they're anticipating the reward or sitting on the right and left hand without the fight, without suffering. That's not how it works. There's a fight connected to that. And they had to realize that they had to be crucified with Christ, that they had to suffer themselves. So, for example, we can ask if we may have entrance into heaven, which is a good request, but are we prepared to take the cross? So that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Yes, there's salvation. Yes, there's a kingdom. Yet some people sit on thrones, but you will suffer first. Through many afflictions, you will enter into the kingdom of God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Be not rash with your mouth, And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. So be careful with asking and advising the Lord. Sharing the cup with Lord Jesus? In a sense. In a sense, yes. That is that connectedness with the Savior. They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Because I am drinking the cup for you, and you will also experience the consequences of walking that narrow pathway. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So there's a connection. His baptism, the church's baptism. His death, and the church's death. And you may want to research this for yourself. With him. With him. That's so often in the New Testament. With him. Crucified with him. Suffer with him. Sit in heaven with him. Raised up with him. A few more. So what does it mean? There's a connection between Christ and the church. He suffers for them, but they also have to walk in the footsteps of the Savior. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. You say, minister, I don't understand why you're quoting that text. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought to the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp. Those were certain types of offerings outside of the camp. Because they were so vile outside of the camp as refuge, as garbage. For those bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore, Christ also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So those sacrifices were burned without the camp, outside the camp with fire, not on the burnt offering altar. No, that was too holy for that. Outside the camp, those beasts. So the Lord Jesus was also burned as a sacrifice outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem. You say, I still don't understand why you're quoting this. Well, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore, Christ also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What do you think? If those animals had to be burned without the camp, and the Lord Jesus was outside the camp, do you have any expectation of what people are going to do with Christians? Outside the camp with them. Suffering them, reproaching them, blackmailing them, accusing them, ridiculing them. That's predicted. So that when it comes, you may believe. When it comes, you remember. And the last thought, encouraging to serve. That starts in 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the brethren. So two of the disciples asked to sit on the right and left hand with their mom, and the other 10 heard about that. What? They asked that for themselves? And she advised that her sons to sit on the thrones with Jesus? That's awful. What about me? I qualify as well. I can do that. That's not honest. That should be a fair process. So the 10 disciples were mad. Did you expect that? Did you not expect that they would say, well, all the 11 can do a better job than I can? Would they not be so humble? No, they all are mad. And they're so mad because of what? When are people really mad? When they're humble? Are humble people easily mad, or proud people? The prouder you are, the more your reputation is important to you, the more you feel the pain, and the more angry you are with that. So that's why they're so angry. That indignation against the brethren. We're mad. See how fleshly God's people can be? Ministers, elders, deacons, attenders, Lord's Supper. They can be like this as well. The same flesh. So Jesus called them unto him, those 12, I suppose, and also the 10 included, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are a great exercise of authority upon them. So authority is normal. But it shall not be so among you, not in the church. No lordship in the church. No, not that type of authority in the church. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So if someone is really proud and wants to push himself to the foreground, that's the person who should be last. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 28, look at verse 28. That's the comfort. The Lord Jesus, why did he come? To be ministered by all people? All people look up to him, and see him as the King, as the Master? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Wasn't not his purpose. He wanted to minister himself. He had the desire to be servant himself, and he came with no reputation in the form of a servant. Form of a servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Also today. Also in church. Also at home. We preach you a Jesus who did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. To serve. To save. He did not come for himself. He came for his church and for his Father's honor and glory. He was the minister, he was the servant of God. Minister means servant, right? And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the heart of the gospel, the ransom, the price. Now, today, the ransom means that someone has been kidnapped. You want to free that person. Need to come with a huge amount of money. That's a ransom, right? Well, this ransom is not too different from that. When a slave was bought free, he had to pay a ransom as well. And so the Lord Jesus came to pay the price, to free his church. Many of them. Many. And to give his life a ransom for many. Maybe you think, who are they? Who are that many? Could you tell something more about that? Yes, I can. A few texts from the Bible about who the Lord Jesus came for to pay the price. he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's from Isaiah 53, right? For many. But you say, who are they? Tell me more about who the many are. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? He came for his people to save them, to pay the price also for their unbelief and for the application for the Holy Spirit. He paid the price. He will have them, his people. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, his people, from their sins. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A ransom for many, for the sheep, for his entire flock. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, his church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He has purchased his flock. He has not purchased everyone. He that spares not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Us all, who is that? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, which even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus on the right hand of the Father make intercession for his church, for his sheep, for his elect, for his people. So the Lord Jesus paid the price to Satan? No. He paid the price to his Father, to satisfy his Father's glory and justice. So the Father was in there. And this Lord Jesus is the Savior, and he came for his people. But we preach him to all. He came for his people, to save his people, to save his elect. He will do that, and he has done that, and he will continue to do that, to save them. But we preach him to all. Because he is called in the Bible the Savior of the world. Not to beforehand exclude anyone. The people in Sychar talked to the Samaritan woman, and they said unto her, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know the example, right? Of a village up north. Someone moving there, and someone driving around town, and seeing a sign somewhere. Doctor, physician, so and so. And the person is happy. He's not sick. He doesn't need to go to the doctor, but you know, there's that feeling that in case something happens, there is at least a doctor there. So that doctor is the doctor of that whole village. Also for them who haven't been there yet. So there is in this world only one Savior. And I tell you where he is in the Word. There's one Savior. And he's the Savior of the whole world. Because everyone, anyone is welcome to be saved. Interesting verse in 1 Timothy 4. I saw that today, actually, this afternoon. I saw what the text. Never saw this. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. To think about that. So he's preached as Savior of all men, anyone, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, whatever race, trusting in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. That's different, right? So he's preached to all, but he is really the Savior in the deepest sense, especially for them that believe. Because they receive their faith and they continue their faith. Because he prays for them, he makes intercession for them. See the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, the crowd of people. 12 are singled out. Lord Jesus is saying, we'd like to talk to you. He spoke about suffering, more details. No answer. Panic almost. Then I see those three people on the ground before Jesus asking for a favor, foolish favor. And they say, we can be baptized in that suffering. Lord Jesus said, yes, you will. But you shouldn't be so proud. And he was dealing with the 10 angry ones and warned them to be ministers and told them that they had to resemble Jesus in their entire lifestyle. Be like him. That's the purpose, be like him. Even as the Son of Man came not, even as, see, as him, like him, even as, similar, he's the example, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the church has to live, unto God, unto Christ, serving, not being masters, but humble. And so the Lord continues his work. Amen.